It's our pleasure to introduce to you our dear brother Tim Krupa, who is no stranger to us, and he has chosen an interesting topic this evening, the Temple Singers. The Temple Singers. Brother Tim.
We have greatly enjoyed being with you this weekend. We've appreciated the theme text, and I think that it's been quite evident that that thought has permeated not only the fellowship but the presentations from the platform. The only frustration I've had is the inability to get around and speak to each one of you. I know that there are still people here that I have not said hello to. And I hope I get to that point before I have to say goodbye. As I mentioned yesterday, we've just had the opportunity of visiting the brethren in Europe. If you weren't here yesterday, we bring you greetings from the brethren in Poland, Germany, France, Belgium. We also had the opportunity of stopping for a few hours at the site of the upcoming international convention in Villingen in West Germany. And I'm confident after that visit, especially, that for those of you who will be able to attend the convention, be very pleased with the facility and the surroundings, and it'll be very conducive to a good spiritual convention. The brethren in Europe are greatly looking forward to the brethren from America coming over. They expressed that very much in Poland and Germany and France. If all goes well, there will be something like 250 brethren coming from Poland alone. And the numbers are higher from France, and etc. So I hope that some of you are considering that. We also have a convention in Portland. Our class has a convention the last weekend in June. And you're all cordially invited. It's also a good time to visit the Bible Students Retirement Center in Gresham, Oregon. And we're having an open house. And that means for all summer. And that means you're welcome to come. And if you've heard that when you come there, we always put you to work, it's not completely true. Open house means you can come and visit. But we'd like to have anybody who's interested come, stay a week, spend some time with us. Now, if you are interested in working, we can arrange that also. In about a week, we will be celebrating our 2-year anniversary of purchasing the property in Gresham on which the retirement center has been constructed. And I think you're probably somewhat aware of a year ago we completed 16 living units, 2-bedroom, 1-bedroom studio units, and as of this moment all of those 16 units have been spoken for and all but 2 or 3 are being lived in at this time. So we're very pleased. We see that as an indication from the Lord of his blessing and of the needs of some of the brethren. At this moment, we're starting construction on 10 more units. So that's the help we need this summer. If you know anybody who can help carpenter, clean up, landscape, we can use that kind of help. One of the interesting differences between our daily lives and the lives of the Israelites concerns music. We are surrounded by music. But when you picture Old Testament times, they were much quieter. They did not have radios, television. They didn't have portable disc players, or tape cassettes. They did not walk around with funny little things in their ears. And you know, it wasn't all bad not being so totally surrounded by that music, because they never knew what it was like to listen to songs about hamburgers or clever little tunes about soft drinks that stay in your mind long after you'd like. They were spared what we might call noise pollution. Yet at the same time, they just couldn't come into the tent and turn on some soft, soothing music. Everywhere we go, there's music. Go into the supermarket, you hear music. In our cars, we have stereo FM music. Everywhere we go. Not in Israel. It was quiet. Maybe in some occasions, but it wasn't too frequent. Someone in the family played an instrument, perhaps a lute or a flute. There wasn't a lot of time for that. And because there was not a lot of time for music, it made music special. It was a special occasion when they were treated to some music. I suspect for those who lived outside of Jerusalem, this really did not happen very often. And to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, I suspect that if they were fortunate, they heard some music each Sabbath. At the time of the evening sacrifice, the entire family would get cleaned up. They would put on their best clothes. And as a group, I think they would have walked to the temple. The temple was a tall structure, rather massive in this city of Jerusalem. And it was visible from all parts of the city. And the closer they got, they could see the smoke from the sacrifices. Closer they got, they could even start to smell some of the smoke from the sacrifices. And as they got closer, they could finally hear the temple singers. There were often nearly 300 singers comprising that group. That's a large chorus. 300 trained voices, accompanied by flutes and strings, bells. Those were very sweet, refreshing sounds in an otherwise musically dry world. Then the priests would blow the trumpets, and the cymbals would clash, and they'd blow horns. And the volume of these 300 voices would raise in a crescendo. This was while the sacrificing was going on. This was really a spectacular event. The temple singers answering back and forth, one group here answering to another group there, with hallelujahs and songs and psalms. It made those Sabbath days indeed days to remember, made them very special days. These were glorious events of Israel praising Jehovah. Now we think of ourselves, and scripturally so, as sacrificing priests. And the Old Testament examples illustrate our responsibilities. One of the very special divisions of the priesthood were the temple singers. In our consecrated lives, we have responsibilities similar to the temple singers. In Colossians 3:16, the apostle shows us that this is not just an Old Testament lesson. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. First, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And secondly, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16. It seems apparent that the Apostle Paul thought and suggests that we can help each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It almost doesn't sound difficult enough. It almost doesn't sound intellectual enough. Almost sounds too easy. Teaching and admonishing one another, Colossians 3:16, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And secondly, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And when Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are a chosen generation, one of the reasons that we are chosen is, quote, that we should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. In ancient Israel, it was the full-time job of the temple singers to praise the Lord. I think it's a beautiful picture because in the total temple operation, this praising went on while the sacrifices were being made. You know, sometimes the word sacrifice, as a word, has developed too negative a connotation. The sacrifices weren't totally a gloomy, bloody affair. That's the point we're trying to make. The word sacrifice in our mind sometimes emphasizes the pain of separation, or the pain of holding back. It sometimes emphasizes too much the giving up or the loss of something you treasure. It hurts. Sacrifice hurts. There's loss, there's pain. I think that's unnecessarily negative. Sacrifice, in a positive aspect, is an offering. It's something you give. It's something you can give with joy. A thanksgiving. Positive. It feels good. Sometimes we say, give till it hurts. Someone else said, give till it feels good. And so it was while the sacrifices were being made that the temple singers were praising Jehovah. Think of the voices, the bells, the cymbals, the flutes, while all the sacrifices were being made. So we quickly start to get the picture. And we ask ourselves, while I endeavor to lead a life of sacrifice, to what extent are the things that come out of my mouth, and to what extent are the things that are in my heart, praising Jehovah? Hebrews 13:15 says, let us offer the sacrifice, I would like to say the offering, just to remind ourselves of the more positive aspect, let us offer the offering of praise to God continually. And then almost as if the apostle guesses ahead that we might ask then, what is the sacrifice of praise? He continues, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The fruit of our lips? What is the fruit of our lips? Sometimes I shudder to think what is the fruit of our lips. Each day we do a lot of talking. We do a lot of grumbling. We do a lot of squawking. We do a lot of talking. And the question keeps coming back to our minds. To what extent are the things that come out of my mouth praising to His name? There are some interesting details regarding the temple singers, which we find in 1 Chronicles 9 and in 1 Chronicles 25 and a few other assorted places that give us a basis for spiritual lessons. I have extracted four. Number one, the temple singers were chosen before the temple was completed. We say, that's good. That applies to us. The temple singers are chosen before the temple is completed. We're chosen now. We're lively stones being shaped and polished for a precise location in that temple. Secondly, the temple singers had to be trained. They had to go through a training. Yes, to some extent, they had a natural talent, definitely. But there were things they had to learn. They had to learn control. They had to develop proper singing muscles, proper breathing muscles. They had to learn the timing of the music. They had to learn the words. And we say, that fits also. We need to be trained. We need to develop the proper muscles. We need breath control. We need to learn the timing. We need to learn the right words. And sometimes the praise, the reason we need all this training is because sometimes the praise that we would like to utter gets overcome with the static and the noise of the fallen nature. So it takes work to being full of praise. Well, thirdly, in the story of the temple singers, eventually they had to become competent. They had to become skillful. Tradition tells us that they were given 5 years. Now with us, the Lord is more gracious, but there will come a point in time where we must show some competence and progress. We cannot be in the way years on end and not show some progress. Not show some progress in this development of praising Jehovah. And lastly, regarding these temple singers, as a special division of the Levites, they lived in separate quarters. They lived close to the temple. One of the purposes of this was that they would be ready at all times to come quickly into the temple to offer praise. They were separate. They were set apart. And again, we say, that fits us. Now, another part of this living in separate quarters is that as a group of temple singers, they were forced to live in harmony. They lived in close quarters. They lived together. They worked together. They had to get along. They had to be cooperative. So we conclude in looking at those temple singers that the lessons apply to us today. They spent all their energy praising God. They almost had the luxury of the full-time service. So we ask ourselves, how can we put more praise into our lives and into our lips? Well, perhaps there are two general ways. One of them is to control the utterances of our lips. Control the utterances of our lips. That means to increase the praise and decrease the dishonorable things. If we could do that, that would be praise to God. And secondly, we get the hint from the temple singers to live together in greater harmony as the body of Christ. Again, that would be praise to God. Let's look at these one at a time. Can we put more praise into our daily lives by controlling the utterances of our lips? Now, the scriptures are really sympathetic on this point. Controlling the mouth is recognized as a very difficult task. Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, recorded in the 6th chapter in verse 5, said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And all the way at the other end of the book, James agreed just as to how difficult it was to control the tongue. In the 3rd chapter, he said, "It's an unruly evil. The tongue is a fire." He said, "A world of iniquity." And yet, for those who are seeking the divine nature, there are certain standards of righteousness that must be striven for. To some extent, as with the temple singers, we must become skillful. We must become competent in the control of our lips. Matthew 12:36. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Every idle word? 1 Corinthians 6:10. "Revilers shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, if you think that those texts were aimed right at you, don't feel bad. Listen to my man, the text. Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may administer grace unto the hearers." Why did that have to be on September 10th? Why couldn't it have been something like, "Blessed are the meek," or something like that? Ephesians 4:31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you." And the Apostle Paul said to the elder, Titus, "Speak evil of no man." Now, on this whole point, I only have one suggestion. There could be others, but I have so much to work on that all I could bear to put down was one suggestion. It's not very profound. It'll never make Bartlett's quotations. It basically affects the mouth. To increase praise to the Lord in our daily lives, eliminate criticism. Eliminate criticism. Now, just so I won't get criticized, for I hasten to add that we all realize that there are times when it is necessary to correct certain situations. But my suspicion is that we take that liberty more often than is actually necessary. Eliminating criticism means, in our usual phrase, don't talk about other people. Don't talk about other people and their shortcomings. And in all the time that we will save by not talking about other people, we can praise Jehovah. Think for a minute about all the things that you've heard criticized. Here's the things I've heard criticized. Listen to my list. The volumes. Brother Russell. Convention programs, speakers, symposiums, question meetings, the dawn, the Divine Plan Organization, the Herald, the rich, the young people, the old, the work in Japan, the work in Africa, the pilgrims, the meeting hall, the song leaders, prayers. I've heard prayers criticized. The piano player. Chicago. Los Angeles. New Brunswick. Testimonies. The radio programs. The TV films. The convention committee. The food committee. That's one we're really good at. The food committee. Did you see who they had serving the mashed potatoes? Is there anything that we have not criticized? You know, I said that this was a list of things that I've heard criticized. But I have a suspicion. And my suspicion is that this is my list. This is the things that I have criticized. It need not be depressing, because in the time spent in preparing this topic, the concept of criticism has been on my mind. And I was actually surprised not how often the critical thoughts came to mind. That didn't surprise me. But I was surprised that it wasn't all that difficult in many cases to just remain quiet. And at least not verbalize the criticism that had come to mind. You know, a number of years ago, I heard of a study done by some educators as to what do people criticize? And they said that most of the time a person criticizes in others what he is weakest in or what he fears in himself. And they said that if a person was, for example, selfish, invariably he criticized other people of being selfish. So it's an attempt by our fallen natures to cover up, so that others don't see our shortcoming, we very quickly point it out in someone else. But you see, we give ourselves away every time we open our mouths and criticize. Criticism is born of things like are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3:3. Envy, strife, and division. The apostle says there, if you're into those things, you are carnal. 2 Corinthians 12:20, some of the things that bothered Paul were debates, envyings, strife, backbiting, whisperings, and tumults. All those things destroy the harmony, and whenever that happens, Satan rejoices. There are so many other things that we can talk about that are praising to the Heavenly Father. Our studies, our personal experiences, our witnessing, the brethren in need. The word praise means to glorify. The word praise means to magnify God. It has an awful lot to do with giving thanks. Sometimes the question is asked, what do you do when you're listening and someone else is criticizing someone else? How do you respond? Well, I think the first thing is to not agree. Don't encourage it. But I think it's perfectly okay, and maybe it's the best approach, to say absolutely nothing. There's nothing that ends a conversation quicker then that lack of response or that lack of encouragement. Don't agree. I don't even think it's worthwhile trying to say something clever or to reprimand them. Just say nothing. And I think they'll get the message. It doesn't hurt to remain silent, because again, we can praise God even without words. The expression on your face is a way of praising God. The enthusiasm with which we greet each other, and the smiles, that's a way of praising God in our meetings and convention and fellowship. And when I think of praising God without words, you know who I think of? I think of Sister Esther Binda. She can't use very many words to praise God. But I would say by the expression on her face and by her voice expression, she praises God. And yet she can't speak. Those of us who can speak, how do we use our words? James gives us an incredible indictment in James 3, verses 8 through 12. You remember he's talking about the fountain? And in the New English Bible it says, Does a fountain gush with both fresh and brackish water from the same opening? James says, my brothers, this should not be so. So let's reduce criticism. Let's put more praise into our conversations. The second aspect that we suggested earlier, another aspect of praising God, is being in harmony with our brethren as temple singers. When the scriptures talk about praise and singing and music and spiritual songs, we think of the harmony of music. Harmony is an important part of music. And again, I think there are some lessons we can learn from music and from harmony. The definition of harmony is to be in concord, is to be fitting together. It's an adaptation of parts together. And in music, it's a combination of tones into a chord. Harmony means agreement. There's a unity of effect. I think most of us would agree that, by and large, the prospective saints of the Most High should be in harmony. Dissension cannot be pleasing to God. And you know that we have many scriptures. We have heard them this weekend on the oneness of the body of Christ, the fact that we are knit together in our love for each other. That's what distinguishes us from the nominal followers. The fact that we are all brethren together. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Be perfectly joined together. Let's talk about harmony. If you can start to think of it almost in a musical concept. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Ephesians 4:3. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Romans 15, verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Now that's praise. We would say that's harmony. A chorus singing as if it had one mouth is a thing of great beauty. Now, in a musical aspect, and hopefully we will extract a spiritual lesson, harmony has some distinct characteristics. Harmony has rules. It has some rules to make it sound good. Let me give you a musical illustration. First, a melody line with no harmony. This is just a single melody line. a melody line, but with the addition of a second line of harmony. It was two melody lines, but they were working together. Now we can add to that. There can be three-part harmony, four-part harmony. We can keep adding tone on tone. That was four-part harmony. But we could add to that six, eight-part harmony. All that was many, multiple, single melody lines, but they were working together. So what is harmony? It's different parts. Harmony is different voices working in a pleasing manner. So I think that's really interesting. To have harmony, you cannot be all on the same note. I think that's a pretty good lesson for us spiritually. This is not harmony. That was a single melody line. This is harmony. For that. What was that? That was a mistake. That was unharmonious. Yes, in addition to the beauty of harmony, and in addition to what working together can do for us, harmony has rules. One of the rules of harmony is that everyone has to be in the same key. In music, we say you have to be in the right key. There's a key of C, there's a key of F sharp, and you can't have one person in F sharp and another person singing in the key of C. I think that the right musical key would represent agreement on all of our fundamental doctrines. We must be in agreement on the fundamental doctrines, or else we have discord. We have a mistake. We have unharmony. Secondly, you have, even if you're in the right key, you must stay in tune with the key. You know, it's not unheard of for someone to start on the right note and then go along and slide a little bit and get out of key. Now, fortunately, I could not find an example of someone singing off-key. So you won't have to listen to that. But spiritually, we get our pitch from the Lord. We get the pitch from the Scriptures as to what the tone is right. We get the pitch, we might say, from the master organist. Another I would call rule of harmony is that to sing in harmony, you must sing softly. You must be listening to the other parts. Otherwise, you don't know how you're fitting in. We need to learn from others. You know, that person singing next to you, that person is a temple singer. They've been trained, they've been picked. We need to listen to them being led by the Spirit. It takes humility to sing in harmony because there's no soloist. Did you notice that they're called the temple singers, not the temple soloists? In a chorus, if you hear one voice singing louder than the others, it's a bad chorus. It's a good thing, too, that we don't have to be soloists. Because soloists have special trials and tests, and they tend to get an expanded view of their own importance. As a slight diversion, let me tell you a story about a soloist and how they can typically lose control of themselves, and this traditionally happens most frequently in the world of opera. You've heard of the prima donnas, etc. A number of years ago, there was a marvelous young tenor with the New York City Opera. He lived in Los Angeles at the time, and once a year the New York City Opera would make a tour and come to Los Angeles. So, on several occasions, we would hear this young man, and we remembered his name, and he was good. But back home in New York, the music critic from the New York Times wrote an article, and I think the music critic's name was like Mr. Schoenberg. And this critic said, this was printed in the paper, that this young man was a good tenor, but he could not sing a high B flat. Well, this enraged the tenor. And a couple weeks later, in the middle of an opera, he came to a part in his solo where there was a high B flat, and he held on to that note, and he sung it as loud and as long as he could. He just held the note and held the note and held the note. And when he finished, he turned around and he said to the audience, "That was for Mr. Schoenberg." It completely destroyed the presentation of the opera. He was released from the opera company that night. We've never heard his name again. He was a soloist. He couldn't handle the criticism. We're different. We sing in a chorus. We sing one song. We sing it together. It's a blending of many voices, but it comes out as one. It's like the manna text of April 12th. Just like it's one cup, though it be the juice of many grapes, and one loaf, though it be from many grains, we sing as one. The chorus members can't just open their mouths and sing anything they want without thinking. They must be in harmony with the master. Our Lord is our only soloist. So, what are we contributing to this chorus of prospective saints? Are we in harmony or in discord? If the singer next to us is on a different note, does that bother us? Do we stop? Do we criticize? And do we say, "Hey, what are you singing?" Or are we listening to the sounds of the chords and the harmony? You know, in music, there are passing notes. And they're almost not part of the chord. They're just something that goes in between as we pass from one chord to another. If you stay on the passing note, it won't sound good. But if you're just there for a moment, it takes us nicely from one step to the other. Are we staying too long on the passing notes? Are we emphasizing the little incidentals? Are we in key with the scriptures? Are we singing softly? And are we practicing? Are we practicing our praise, or are we skipping rehearsals? Can't skip rehearsals. Is there wrong kind of music? Yes. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the wrong kind of music. Talks about music without love. Apostle says, without love, it's just like a tinkling cymbal or a sounding brass. It's not good music. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 6 through 15, it says that 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6 through 15, there must be a distinction in the sound. And I like that a lot. A distinction in the sound. That means we praise with meaning and with understanding. The thing that distinguishes spirit-begotten, Bible student praising is that we praise with understanding. That's in verse 15. We praise through our lives. We praise through our lips. It's not enough to say, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." It's not enough to wear a button that says, "Praise the Lord." It's not enough to have a bumper sticker that says, "Praise the Lord." No, what distinguishes the Spirit-begotten Bible student praise is that it is praise, as it says in this scripture, with understanding and with distinction. Psalm 35, verse 28, "My tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." Psalm 145, verse 11, "They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power." To our ears, four-part harmony, eight-part harmony, maybe 12-part harmony is a glorious thing. But think of the harmony. Think of the chorus of 144,000. That will be a hallelujah chorus. I hope that these suggestions can help us all praise the Lord more. It's a concept that's very easily spoken, but difficult to live. Let's live as if we're singers in the temple. Together, let's be joyful. Let's praise God. Let's have no words of criticism. Let's encourage each other. Let's sing praises in harmony together, because great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Praise ye the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for some very practical lessons on how we can stay in harmony with our Heavenly Father and with ourselves.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your manifold blessings on our behalf. Thank you especially for the gift of your Son. And we thank you for the hope of our calling. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together in convention these past 2 days. Thank you for the assurance that your Holy Spirit has been with us. We pray that from the time we have spent here, that we might be built up in our most holy faith, we might understand your plans and purposes better, that we might understand our responsibilities more clearly, and thereby might more vigorously fulfill our vows of consecration. Watch over us this night, we pray, and if it be your will, we would be happy to meet again in the morning for more instruction from thee. We are mindful of our brethren scattered the world over, and always we pray that your kingdom would soon be established. We thank you for our many blessings. We pray for these things in the Master's name. Amen.